And turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to take a break from my series through the Gospel of Matthew to look at this Old Testament passage. Let me open this time in prayer first. Father, I thank you for the hope that you give us in your word for the future. I thank you for the patterns that you have laid out that affect everything in our lives. And I pray that you would help me to handle your word faithfully as I seek to teach it this morning. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work in the hearts of all present who hear to be conformed more to the pattern of life and the expectations for the future that you would have us have as your people, as your followers, as believers in Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Broadway play Fiddler on the Roof, there's a scene where Tevye, the main character, who's a milk farmer, dairy farmer, is encouraged by his wife to visit the town butcher, whose name is Laser Wolf. Now, Tevye has not been clued into Laser's interest in marrying his daughter. He thinks Laser Wolf just wants to butcher one of his cows. And so the conversation goes like this. Laser says, "Tevye, I suppose you know why I wanted to see you." "Oh, yes, I do, but there's no use talking about it." "Tevye, I understand how you feel, but after all, you do have a few more without her." "I see. Today you want one, tomorrow you may want another one." "Two? What would I want it with two?" "Same as you do with one." "Tevye, this is very important to me." "Why is this so important to you?" "Well, frankly, because I'm lonely." "Lonely? Laser, what are you talking about? How can a little cow keep you company?" "Little cow, is that what you call her?" "Well, what else should I call her? That's what she is, Laser. What are you talking about?" "Don't you know?" "Of course I know. We're talking about my new milk cow, the one you want to buy from me." "A cow? A milk cow to keep me company?" "I'm talking about your daughter." See, Tevye didn't understand the big picture. And he almost misses out on a once-in-a-lifetime special of development in relationships, the occasion of giving away his daughter in marriage. For us, when it comes to evangelism or child rearing, a similar problem can happen. We can get caught up in the day-to-day business of buying and selling the milk cows and miss the big picture of staggeringly glorious outcomes that can happen in the kingdom of God years into the future. In evangelism, I can see it happening this way, that we tend to focus on bringing individuals to the point of decision for Christ. Get them to attend church, maybe read their Bible, and then move on. Try to get someone else to pray the sinner's prayer, forgetting the amazing potential for each of those new converts to make converts themselves. We can be multiplying disciples rather than just adding them one by one if we have the big picture in mind and have our strategy set in line with the kinds of principles God gives us in His Word. We do the same with our gardens, at least I do at my home. Every spring we go out to the store and buy seeds, right? Plant the garden. Even though last year we grew fruit that was full of seeds. If we had known how to save those seeds properly, we could have had an abundance of seed left over for this year and planted this year's harvest. But instead, we threw away the seeds or ate them up. We're not thinking in terms of multiplying. We're just, every year, go out and buy some more seeds. We do this in our child rearing here in America, too. Once our careers are established, we have ourselves a couple of children, put them in an educational institution, make sure they're part of the church youth group, and assume that since they're part of the younger generation, we can't really understand them and their culture, and we just hope that they'll someday say the sinner's prayer, like we did. But I contend that that way of thinking is missing the big picture. I believe God doesn't want to save individuals. I believe God wants to save individuals and their descendants. When God saves someone, He's not intending to pour His grace just into that person, like, you know, shoveling water into a stagnant lagoon. Rather, when God saves a person, He wants to open up the headwaters of a new river for His love and grace to be poured out on many more people to come, especially generations of their own children. But does the Bible actually say that? Yes, this is the principle is all over the book of Deuteronomy. I want to read through Deuteronomy chapter 4 and kind of start with that as a basis and try to stay with Deuteronomy 4 as much as possible to explain this principle. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, God's promise to Abraham has been fulfilled in the development of a new nation, Israel, that has millions of people in it. That nation of Israel now has been delivered from the slavery in the land of Egypt, and Moses has led them across the desert up to the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over the Jordan River into Israel to take possession of the land that God promised to them to have as a nation. This generation that, at the time of Deuteronomy, this is the second generation, not the ones that came out of Egypt, but the children of the people that had come out of Egypt. The people that had actually come out of Egypt had died in the wilderness, and their children, as their descendants that Moses is talking to one last time, giving them a repeat of the law that he had delivered to them over the years of the previous generation. Deuteronomy means second law. With that context, let me just read through chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. This is my own translation. Please follow along in your translations. And now, Israel, listen to the statutes and to the judgments which I'm teaching you all to do in order that you all will live and go and take possession of the land which Jehovah, the God of your fathers, is giving to you all. You all must not add onto the word which I'm commanding you, and you all must not take away from it, in order to properly keep the commands of Jehovah your God, which I'm commanding you all. Your eyes saw what Jehovah did in Baal Peor, for Jehovah your God destroyed from your neighborhood all the men that walked after Baal Peor. Yet, y'all who are sticking with Jehovah your God, you're still alive today. See, I taught y'all statutes and judgments, just like Jehovah my God commanded me. Therefore, they are to be done in the neighborhood of the land to which you're going over there to possess it. Now, y'all shall keep and do this because it is your wisdom and your understanding to the eyes of the peoples which will hear all these statutes and say, this great nation is just a wise and understanding people. For to which great nation is God near, like Jehovah our God is near to us in all our appeals to Him? And to which great nation belongs righteous statutes and judgments, like all this law which I'm presenting before you all today? Just watch out for yourself and really keep watch over your soul. Otherwise, you'll forget the things which your eyes saw,
Otherwise, they'll go away from your heart all the days of your lives. Make known to your children and to the children of your children the day when you stood before Jehovah your God at Horeb, and Jehovah said to me, assemble the people before me, and I will make them hear my words such that they will learn to fear me all the days which their lives are upon the earth, and they will teach their children. And you all came near, and you stood at the base of the mountain, and the mountain was blazing with fire up to the heart of the heavens with darkness and cloud and fog, and Jehovah spoke to you all from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but there was no body for you to see, only a voice. And he declared to y'all his covenant, in which he commanded y'all to do the 10 things. And he wrote them upon two stone tablets. And Jehovah commanded me during that time to teach y'all statutes and judgments for y'all to do them in the land which y'all are going over there to possess it. So y'all must really watch out for your souls, for you do not see a body at all on the day Jehovah spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of that fire. Otherwise, y'all will mess up, and you'll make for yourselves a carving of a body of every image of a figurine of a man or a woman, or a figurine of every kind of cattle which is on the earth, or a figurine of every winged bird which flies in the heavens, or figurine of everything that crawls on the ground, figurine of every fish which is in the waters below the surface of the earth. And otherwise, your eyes will rise up to the heavens to see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the army of the heavens, and you'll be lured away, and you'll worship them and serve those things which Jehovah your God allocated to benefit all the peoples under the heavens. But as for y'all, Jehovah got y'all and brought y'all out from the iron furnace of Egypt in order to be a people belonging to him for an inheritance, as it is this day. In the interest of time, we're going to skip some of the repetition. Go on to verse 25. When you give birth to children and grandchildren, and y'all are long-termers in the land, and y'all mess up and make carvings of figurines of everything and do what's evil in the eyes of Jehovah your God, make him angry, I have called the heavens and the earth to bear witness with you today that y'all will surely perish quickly from the land which y'all are passing over into the Jordan there to possess it. Y'all will not have an extensive time upon it, for y'all will surely be annihilated. And Jehovah will scatter y'all among the peoples, and y'all will be left few in number among the nations into which Jehovah will drive you. And there y'all will serve gods made with human hands, wood and stone, which do not see and do not hear and do not eat and do not smell. Then y'all will seek Jehovah your God from that place. And you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Skipping down to verse 31, for Jehovah your God is a compassionate God. He will not let go of you. He will not mess you up. And he will not forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore out to them. And then skipping down to the end, verse 37. Now, in succession, since he loved your fathers, he also chose his descendants after him. And he brought you out from Egypt before his face with his great power, to dispossess for you great and populous nations from before your face, in order to cause you to enter, in order to give you their land to be an inheritance, as it is this day. And you must know today, and you must think it over in your heart, that Jehovah himself is the God in the heavens above and over the earth beneath. There's not another. And you must keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, which will be good for you and for your children after you. Also, in order that you will have extensive time on the ground which Jehovah your God is giving to you for all time. My thesis is that God has an interest not only in you as believers in Jesus, but also your children. And I want to show that from Deuteronomy 4 and other places throughout Deuteronomy. Apply that by talking about how we can protect the interest God has in our children. So first, looking at the proving my thesis that God has an interest not only in you but also in your children, I see verse 37 as a key passage in this. And as also in its context, we see God acting presumptively with at least 5 generations. He says, now in succession, which I don't understand why most English Bibles don't translate that word, but it's there. Most of them just say "and because." The word is tahat, under, after, or behind. God, since God loved your fathers, he also chose his descendants after him, and he brought you out from Egypt before his face with great power. So the first generation is this forefather whose seed was chosen after him. Now, in most English translations, the singular "him" in the original Hebrew is changed to a plural "them," their seed, in order to flow better in English. But in Hebrew, the pronoun is singular. Him, referring to Abraham, the first man that was chosen to experience God's love after the creation of all the nations at the Tower of Babel. And he's the first to be called the friend of God. By choosing to love Abraham, first generation, God says in this verse that he also chose to love his seed, or his descendants, his offspring, after him. These would be then the fathers of the generation that Moses is actually speaking to. The fathers who had been slaves in Egypt, but whom God had delivered from that iron furnace, he calls it. And now Moses is addressing a third generation, which is the you in this verse. You also were chosen by God to be in a special relationship of closeness to God and blessing in the terms of this covenant that God made at Horeb when he gave the Ten Commandments. And it doesn't stop there. God foresees in verses 26 through 28 the failure of that generation to even be able to keep the first two commandments. They're going to worship idols. And so God promised to punish a future generation for failure to walk in faithfulness to the covenant that he didn't make with them, but that he made two generations earlier with the forefathers that came out of Egypt. The descendants will be held to the terms of the covenant that he had made with their ancestors. And as a result of their breaking that covenant, then he's going to annihilate them and scatter them among the nations, it says in verses 26 through 28. But then God's promises seem to refer to yet another generation, a fifth generation, in verses 29 through 31. After that one generation has been scattered among the nations in exile, as they eventually did go to Babylon, an even more distant future generation is going to find itself in exile among the foreign nations and turn away from idolatry to live in faithfulness to the terms of the covenant God made with their distant ancestors, and God would show mercy to them. Do you see how God thought and acted intergenerationally in the Old Testament? When God made a covenant with Abraham, God didn't make it just with Abraham, but he intended it for Abraham's descendants as well. And not only his descendants, but also other people outside his family that he would share the good news with. The nations that would also be blessed by his testimony of the true God. The book of Deuteronomy is full of this concept of God's covenants applying to subsequent generations. For instance, in Deuteronomy 6:3, "Hear, O Israel," that's the famous Shema passage, "observe to do the law," that's the Ten Commandments that were in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, "that you may increase greatly as Jehovah the God of your fathers promised to you." God made this promise to the fathers. That promise included you. You obey the covenant, the promises come to you. Chapter 7, verse 9. "The Jehovah your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God isn't thinking just of the one generation. He's thinking of 1,000 generations in addition to the ones in existence. Chapter 8, "Remember Jehovah your God, he's the one who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant that he swore, well, not to you, but to your fathers, as at this day. Chapter 9, know therefore that Jehovah your God is not giving you this good land to possess it for your righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people. And then Moses prays to God, and he speaks about these people as your people, your inheritance that you have redeemed through your greatness that you brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God claims the children as his inheritance. Children belong to him. Not because they've done anything to deserve it, but simply because he wants to redeem them. Chapter 10, Jehovah had to delight in your fathers to love them, so he chose their seed after them, even you. This intergenerational concept is all over the place. Chapter 29, towards the end of Deuteronomy. Neither with you alone do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him who stands here with us today before Jehovah, and also with him that's not here with us today. And that includes verse 22, the generation to come, your children that will rise up after you, and the foreigner that shall come from a far land. And then he summarizes at the end of the chapter, the secret things belong to Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Chapter 30, but Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. See, although the Jews physically circumcised their male descendants, this promise is saying that God will perform the spiritual counterpart of that physical surgery by removing from the heart's fleshly sinful nature. Not only to those who return to him, but also to their children. And this kind of language is New Testament language, the heart. Now here's an important question. Is all this, this presumption that descendants have a special relationship with God just an Old Testament thing, or is it still operative today? A comprehensive answer to this would take far more time than I've got this morning. What I'd like to do is point to one passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Peter quotes Deuteronomy to answer this question. He's addressing a group of new converts to Christianity. Acts chapter 2. After Jesus died to pay for our sin and he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to the church, we read in Acts chapter 2 that the people that heard the apostles preaching said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, excuse me, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." Here Peter is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 29. He's sticking verse 14 together with verse 22. Verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with the generation to come, verse 22. Your children that shall rise up after you, and the foreigner that shall come from a far land. Peter says that God's covenant-making arrangements are going to work in the church like they did in the Old Testament. The promises are for you who believe and for the children of believers, but it doesn't end just with your children. The promise of God can also be passed on to outsiders as you preach the gospel to them. God draws them to himself, and they come to faith in Jesus themselves. When God saves a person, it's not to create a new dead end for his blessing, but it's to create a new headwaters for a new river of his blessing to be poured out into their family and into the world. If God claims our children and grandchildren as his special interest, then we must work to promote God's interest in our children. What can we learn from Deuteronomy 4 about how to set our children up to follow God? And that's also part of that big picture is, if you look at what he's saying in Deuteronomy, he is giving them principle after principle about how to protect God's interest in that next generation. Because the intention is for the relationship with God to continue into the next generation. If that expectation were not there, then he wouldn't go to the trouble of telling you what to do to protect that interest. I want to look at four things that God tells us to do in order to protect his interest in the next generation, to protect his interest in our children. First off, teach them God's ways, and then teach them to teach their children God's ways. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Make known to your children and to the children of your children the day that you stood before Jehovah your God and he made this covenant with you at Horeb." "Since your children are going to be held to the terms of the covenant," says God, God's going to punish your children if they disobey the Ten Commandments, and he's going to bless them if they do obey it, then you had better clue them in on what that covenant is. You better teach them those Ten Commandments. Teach them about that covenant-making ceremony that happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's just Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. It's the wilderness that was around Sinai. Tell them what the Ten Commandments are and what they mean, just like Moses Moses have told you. Impress this upon them so they don't become cursed as covenant breakers. Also notice who is supposed to be doing this spiritual teaching. The youth pastor, right? The fathers and the grandfathers. Those are the people that are supposed to be doing this teaching. Those are the ones that God specifically, oh, it's fine, youth pastors, more power to them. Let them teach that. But the actual command we have in the Bible is given to the fathers and the grandfathers. So we had sure better be doing it if we're a father or a grandfather. Deuteronomy 6:6. "These words which I command to you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be for frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do these testimonies and statutes and ordinances mean, which Jehovah our God commanded you?' Then you're to say to your son," see, Jehovah commanded you, then you pass it on to your son. "We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and Jehovah brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Tell them the terms of the covenant. You're being held to the terms of the covenant God made with me. This is repeated word for word in Deuteronomy 10:19. "Teach them to your children diligently. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way." Deuteronomy 31 talks about reading the law to everybody, not just the adults. But specifically it says, "Every 7 years you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, and the little ones, and the visitors that are within your gates, the non-Jews. Make them hear this, so that they may learn and fear Jehovah your God and observe to do all the words of this law. So that their children, who have not known, may hear and learn to fear Jehovah your God as long as you live in the land." Read the Bible to your children so that they'll understand it and so that they will teach it to their children. So teach your children. That's the first principle. Second one is obey God yourself. Live according to the terms of the covenant God has made with you. Why? Because hypocrites lose their children's faith. Deuteronomy 4. We have this command, you must know today and you must think it over in your heart that Jehovah himself is the God in the heavens above and over the earth beneath, and there's not another. And you must keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm commanding you today. Every one of these yous, by the way, is singular. He shifts from plural yous, which I use the word y'all in my translation, shifts to singular yous to speak very specifically to you as an individual need to be obeying God's laws and believing this stuff to be true, which I'm commanding you today. And that will be good for you, and it'll be good for your children after you, he says. There's a connection between you keeping God's statutes and it going well with your children after you. We also see this throughout Deuteronomy in places like chapter 5, where just before he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Where are we here? Yeah. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. This is the commandment, the statutes, the rules Jehovah your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear Jehovah your God, you and your son's son. Your children, parents, your children notice your speedometer when you're driving. Your children know what you're watching on screen, even if the door is closed. Your children hear what you say in your unguarded moments. You can't fool them if your faith is not real. You can't expect true faith to rub off on your children if your faith is fake. So teach God, teach your children and grandchildren how to relate to God. Obey God yourself. This protects God's interest in your children. Thirdly, remember. Remind yourself. Create ways to remind yourself of the truth of God. Verse 9. Watch out for yourself and really keep watch over your soul. Otherwise, you'll forget the things. Otherwise, it'll all evaporate from your heart. So you've got to watch out. You've got to keep watch. Be diligent. Keep these things in mind, otherwise you're going to forget and it's going to evaporate. We see this throughout Deuteronomy again. Take care lest you forget Jehovah, chapter 6. Deuteronomy 7, you shall remember what Jehovah your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Chapter 8, you shall remember the whole way that Jehovah your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, how he humbled you, how he fed you with manna, all these things. So how do we remember? How do we do that? Just some quick ideas. Make visual reminders. A plaque on the wall with a Bible verse is a good way to just remind yourself. I remember hearing the Supreme Court Justice from Alabama, Roy Moore, speak, and when I lived in Denver, sharp guy, and really smart too. But he made a monument of the Ten Commandments, put them in his courtroom to remind himself that justice comes from adherence to the Ten Commandments. That's where justice and law come from. Make visual reminders. Keep holidays. Holidays are a great way to remember events. The Israelites celebrated the Passover. What did the Passover commemorate? That was the escape from Egypt, right? When God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Every year they would remember that with a week-long feast called Passover. Later on, the Jews created a holiday called Hanukkah to celebrate their deliverance from a Greek army that tried to overrun them. And in the Bible, Jesus actually celebrated Hanukkah. It was a man-made celebration, but it was remembering a special thing that God did. And that was good enough for Jesus to celebrate too then. And we can, on that principle, we can make up holidays. Our last week, our family commemorated our seventh year anniversary of moving here to Manhattan. That was a big thing in our lives that God did. We want to remember that. Write histories. You know, put it down in your photo albums. Put the spiritual story of what's happening in your family down into your photo albums so you've got a record of it. Your children can come back and see. Or, you know, maybe it's not a photo album. Maybe it's just a memoir of some kind. But write it down so that your children and their children can come back and see the testimony of what God has done in your life. So teach, obey, remember. And then the fourth and final one is go to war against anything that will tempt your children away from God. This principle is also in Deuteronomy 4. He reminds them of what the Lord did in Baal Peor, when God destroyed from around them all the men that walked after Baal Peor. Of course, that's one of the Bible stories that's just right on the tip of your tongue, isn't it? That's not one that I tell my children often. What was this Baal Peor thing? This was when Balaam, after trying to curse the people of Israel and God stopped him from doing that, well, he and Balak got together again, the king of the Moabites, and came up with a different strategy for messing up the children of Israel. They sent a bunch of prostitutes into the nation and told the women, you go and get the men and get them to go worship with you at our idol. And the idol of the Moabites was called Baal Peor. Well, you can imagine God wasn't real happy about that. And God sent a plague. And it killed 24,000 people. And you know what made that plague stop? It was the zeal of Phinehas, the priest, who fought against this terrible idolatry and actually ended up killing fellow Israelites who were engaging in this unfaithfulness and idolatry. If you don't destroy the things that will lure your children and grandchildren away from God, they will be ensnared. And that's why in verses 15 through 19, he says, really, you've got to watch out for your souls. In their particular case, it was idolatry. Remember, you didn't see a figure of anything at Mount Sinai when you heard the voice came and gave you the Ten Commandments. There was no body, there's no form for you to worship. So don't go making images and worshiping them. In chapter 7, when you go into the promised land, there are going to be all kinds of people that worship all kinds of other gods. Don't put up with them. Kill them, God says. You must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them because they would turn away your sons from following me. Don't let them get married to your sons, because they'll turn them away. And we see exactly that happening with a lot of the kings of Israel. Like Ahab married Jezebel the Canaanites. Jezebel turned Ahab's heart away to worshiping Asherah and Baal. And that's exactly what happened. The non-believing wives turned the hearts of the children of believers away from the true faith. Later on he says, you know, go to their altars and break them down, dash in pieces their Asherah pillars, chop them down, burn their carved images with fire. Don't touch any of their abominable things. This is violent language, isn't it? This is the language of warfare. Killing people is something you need to be careful about. God had to actually tell them specifically who they should kill, who they should not. I'm not saying go out and kill people. But I am saying that we need to see the big picture is that we are in a spiritual war. There are going to be people and influences that are going to try to lure your children and your grandchildren away from worshiping God. And you need to go to war against those influences. Don't let them into your house. and equip your children to fight that war themselves. Help them to see what's right and wrong. Help them to understand, oh wait, now that is a bad idea. Because God says this in the Bible. We all are going to have to discern what things are going to lead the next generation away. We may have different kinds of idols. You know, for the Israelites, carved images, carved figurines seem to be a special temptation. I don't think that's really a temptation in my house. But there are many other things that are worshipped today. We probably can come up with different lists depending on your household and your culture and your background. And because we're each going to have different, we're going to see as being particular threats, it's going to be different for each household. And so we've got to be gracious with other households. There may be things that I say, I'm not letting this into my house, that another family in the church, it's really not a problem. And so we've got to be gracious in that and not try to say, well, because I need it in my house, you have to do the same thing in your house. That's legalism. That's me making the rules for other people to follow. We're all accountable before God for what we need to do in our own household. There are some things I think we can all agree upon, though. We need to be careful to keep our children from being discipled by non-Christian teachers. By teachers that we know are intentionally trying to lead them away from faith in Christ. We need to carefully control the entertainment that comes into our homes, the books and movies and magazines and music. These media carry powerfully convincing messages. Every one of them is an advertisement for a religion of some sort. Every one of them is. And we need to be careful to be able to discern what the advertisements for these ideas. I'm not talking about advertisements to pay money to buy products. I'm talking about they are making an idea attractive. Every song that you listen to is making some idea interesting and attractive. And we need to be able to understand, you know, have discernment to think about, okay, what are these words saying? What does it mean? Do I agree with that or not? And then do I throw it out or not? We need to be people of discernment when it comes to the entertainment in our house. Another thing that can cause our children to stray is busyness. If you are too busy at work, too busy watching the news, or if they are too busy with school and sports for you to teach them when you sit down to eat, when you sit around in the living room, when you walk around or drive around, when you walk by, when you go to bed and when you wake up, if you're too busy to teach them in those kind of circumstances, then you need to go to war against that busyness in order to preserve the faith of your children for God. So that's the message. I'm sorry it was kind of long this morning. I couldn't figure out how to make it shorter. Do you want to be clueless like Tevye? No understanding of the big picture. Or do you want to be great like Moses? Are you a dead-end lagoon? Or are you the headwaters of a river of God's grace flowing out to your family and out to the world? Are you thinking only for yourself to meet your needs? Or are you laying the groundwork for future generations to follow God? I challenge you to be people of vision who will build a legacy that will grow and multiply and fill the earth with the godly generations that God says he wants in his word. Now I want to, I want to close this time or kind of apply this with the baptism of my own daughter. We recognize the differences of interpretation and opinion in Christian circles as to when's the best time to baptize the child of a believer. But I'm doing it the way I want to for my household, so I'm acting at this time in the capacity as a father. rather than as a pastor for my household, I'm going to baptize my children as early as I can. And my reasoning for that, I've tried to give a structure for understanding my reason for doing that, is that I believe God has an interest in the future generations, and that God will hold my children to the terms of the covenant relationship that I have with Him. And I don't believe that is the same as their actual salvation, but I believe that they do have a relationship with God of a minimal sort by virtue of their being born into my household as a believer. As a child of a Christian parent, my children have a different relationship with God than someone who is in a totally pagan family, because my children will know the truth, and God is going to hold them accountable to that, because they know the truth. They're going to know the truth. They're going to hear it. They're going to know it. And if they walk in faithfulness to that truth, if they believe what they hear and obey it, the blessing they're going to receive is going to be greater than someone who has, you know, wandered and messed up their life with sin for years, never having heard the gospel, and then later on in life becomes a Christian. There's a lot of baggage that happens there that if the child of a believer accepts the truth and obeys it from the earliest age, there's a lot of blessing and just baggage that they don't have to deal with. And that's a blessing. The curse is worse, too. God holds us accountable to what we know. A pagan that doesn't know anything is still going to be condemned, as we see in Romans 1. They're without excuse, he says, because they can see it in nature. But my children, the children of the believer, are going to have a much higher level of knowledge about God. And if they rebel against that, their punishment is going to be much more severe than that of a pagan who never knew and rebelled against, never knew as much and still rebelled against God. So the relationship is different. And it's in 1 Corinthians 10, at 7, I'm sorry, we're told that the children of even one believing parent are holy. There's a special relationship to God somehow. This doesn't mean that they don't have to express their own faith in Christ at the proper time, but it does mean that there is some relationship. And I believe that that is related to the succession of covenant promises intended by God to go from generation to generation.